Any parade lovers here? Anybody here love to go to a parade? Nobody. Okay, all right. Well, this is a dour crowd. Come on. Yeah, well, that's okay. I'm not so much a good attender either. It's usually hot and smelly summertime. Strangers waving at strangers. Overcrowded, noisy, not really my thing. But one year when I was considerably much, much younger, I got to ride on a float as part of an ad for a family friend who was an insurance salesman. Anybody remember Citizens Insurance? Is it still around? Okay, all right. I had the red blazer and all that as the citizen's man that was on the float. But the best part, I mean, I had to smile and wave. That was great. But the best part is Jack, our friend, gave me a tub of candy. And what he wanted was for me to pitch it. So I just started pitching candy. Yeah. I got to get back to the kids. They really, and I don't know if their parents let them have candy, but there, that way, it'll go that way. Okay. And I had a whole tub to pitch. It was glorious. And I made a lot of friends among my peers that year because they were all yelling my name, throw me candy, throw me candy. I couldn't shovel out the candy fast enough. It was so over the top that I believe the phrase, make it rain, started from our float that day. It was serious joy, folks, and I can definitely say that it was fun, just joyful. That illustrates our next intentional habit in this series. Our first habit was, if you remember, you can say it out loud, you can talk in here, choose love, and I hope that you do that. I hope that you choose in every situation. To choose love. Our second last week was practice the presence of God. It's just a habit of keeping your eyes open, keeping your spirit open. And when God's moving, Bev and I had an opportunity to have her sister, we haven't seen since COVID started, and her friend to come over. And I had this opportunity to witness to Dave, and I did not expect that. But the Lord opened the door, and it was wonderful. I don't know what God will do with it, but I love it. This morning, what we really want to do is pursue this habit. To give what? Yeah, oh, there's a tough word. Okay. I can definitely say, by the way, I was an enthusiastic giver that day. But I know what you may be thinking. It wasn't your candy, Greg. And it wasn't. Yeah, my friend Jack Rice bought all the candy. I was the distributor. I was the messenger. It was awesome. It was a blast throwing someone else's candy. I think, actually, we've decided, I had to talk to Michael and Sue Lynn before the service, a new policy around faith. And when we fill in our giving commitment for the coming year, we'll borrow each other's debit card to do so. Does that sound good? Sue Lynn did not agree to that. I'm going to tell you right now. Neither did Michael, but no, I jest. But here's the thing. I don't know if that mentality is far off in what Paul was thinking when he wrote to the church in Corinth. Look at how he bragged on their extravagant and enthusiastic giving. This is what he says. I'd like you to read it with me because I get lonely up here. I really don't need to write you about this ministry of giving for the believers in Jerusalem. For I know how eager you are to help. And I've been boasting to the churches in Macedonia that you in Greece were ready to send an offering a year ago. In fact, it was your enthusiasm that stirred up many of the Macedonian believers to begin giving. See that word again in there? Enthusiasm. Just think about that. Their enthusiasm in giving caused other people to begin giving. It became contagious. How many of you know the kid's story, Stone Soup? You know Stone Soup? Yeah, there was a guy who had a pot, water, and put a stone in it. Well, what else could we put in it? And everybody then contributed. And then they had a wonderful pot of soup when they got done. One person starts it, and it becomes contagious. By the way, do you know that the word enthusiasm comes from two Greek words? I bet you do. And you're going to tell me what those are. En theos. Enthusiasm. En theos. En being in, and theos being God. Enthusiasm literally means to be in God. Passion, folks, comes from our being in our God. So clearly, enthusiastic giving inspires the world around us. By the way, have you heard the news? It's amazing news. They said that the studies have shown that people did not go without eating in America in spite of everything COVID. That so many people stepped up. So many people stepped up to share what they had. That our nation did not starve. Our nation thrived in a horribly difficult time. There is a spirit of giving in America, in this nation, and I believe it's led by Christians like you and I. I believe the church is leading. That's awesome. And by the way, that's not what they predicted. Isn't that awesome? Yes. So the obvious question is, how do we get that if we don't have it and keep it if we do? Well, the next verses show us. It's some of the very best instruction on giving in the entire Bible. Paul starts by saying this, remember this. So that leads us to believe that this is why they became so contagious in giving. They already knew the secret of enthusiastic giving. So Paul's just saying, remember what you already know. Keep doing what makes them enthusiastic givers in the first place. And here's where he says it. 2 Corinthians 9:6. Say this with me, will you? Remember this. Whoever sows will also... And whoever sows will also... Absolutely. I mean, this is a very agrarian society that Paul's in at this time and speaking to. Even though Corinth is a very modern city, there's still most people are engaged in growing food. So we're taught that giving is like planting a field or a garden. Anyone have a garden this year? Debbie, you're the only one. Why aren't we gardening? No, it's okay. All right. Well, Bev and I did too, and there it is. Okay. I was so frustrated. Nothing grew. I don't get it. Of course, we didn't want to waste our money buying seeds, so I just watered it abundantly and expected watermelons to show up. I'm kidding. Of course, I jest. I'm not serious. Because you know, if you want to have a harvest, you have to plant what? You have to plant seeds. Yeah. That's exactly what Paul was saying about the Corinthians. He was telling them to keep remembering the larger the sowing of seed, the larger the harvest. He was so clear. You give, harvest happens. So let's take that principle and walk with it a little bit. So Paul goes on to give us three aspects to healthy giving, healthy seed planting in verse 7. Here they are. Okay. He says, first, give. Oh, engage your brain. Give thoughtfully. Read the scripture with me, please. You must each make up your own mind as to how much you should give. So the first thing it requires is thought. Impulsive giving is immature giving. Thoughtful giving is a different thing. I've thought ahead, Lord, what do you want me to do? And I'm going to plan ahead, and I'm going to do it that way. I heard that message from Andy Stanley, no less. And he's right. Impulsive giving is immature giving. And the scriptures are loaded with instructions on how we're to be stewards of God's money, because everything comes from... Yeah, truly we're just borrowing it. So see, this stool is already borrowed. The question is, how are we managing the resources God gives us? Now, over the years, Bev and I have had the conviction that 10% is the baseline. We have made it a habit in our lives to tithe. And we don't tithe because it's a rule. We tithe because we want to show God right off the top that we trust him. That he's not going to let us down, and he never has. After I won't say how many years. 44 years of marriage. God has never let us down. And then there are other things that come along we just want to give to. Mission stuff that's we hope not impulsive, but thoughtful. So then we try to give beyond to the ministries and missions around the world as the Spirit prompts us. I'm going to get a stapler and just staple this thing to my head. And I'll wear it everywhere. Ben says, do something. You don't have a paperclip or a rubber band. I'm bringing tape next time, I promise. See, we made up our mind early on that we just use the brain God gave us and say, Lord, how can we honor you? How can we glorify you? How can we walk with you in the closest possible way? So that's been our lifestyle. So the second thing Paul says is this, very simply. Give voluntarily. Say that out loud with me, please. Give? Yeah. He said, don't give what? Reluctantly or in response? Yes. Never give out of guilt. Hear me. Never give out of guilt. It really frustrates me when ministries say, we'll go under if you don't give. Please call me or any pastor from Cornerstone out if we ever try to manipulate your emotions to get you to give. That is wrong. Look, we believe wholeheartedly this is Jesus' ministry. Jesus gave his life up for his church, and this is his avenue through which he reaches the world. And he will fund it by prompting his children to give. If he doesn't, that means he's moving us all in a different direction. So if he prompts you, then give. If not, don't. Don't give reluctantly or out of pressure. That should never be a reason you feel like, oh, I don't want to go to church today. They're going to guilt me into giving. Not going to do that to you. If the Spirit is not speaking to you about it, don't. I'm saying that out loud. I have Pastor Ken's permission to say that out loud. Which leads to the third response. Here it is. Give. Whoa, that's impossible. That must be wrong. Let me check that. We got the slide in there wrong, Gene, on that one. No. For what does it say? For God loves the person who gives. Yeah, he wants it to be a joy. He doesn't want it to be a chore. It should lift you up. It should be a part of the joy of saying, yeah, I want to be a part of this. Listen to me. Again, it's never the amount. It's always the attitude. Giving to God is about a heart, your heart, period. And Bev and I are convinced that when you give and receive generously as well, life just works better. But to be honest, I hate being on the receiving end of so much love, affection, a quilt. It's hard. But if I don't receive it joyfully, I'm also wrong. And I want to thank you for the love that you're showing to us. And we receive it joyfully. When we're cheerful givers, I just believe God smiles, don't you? Cheerful, not guilt, just prompted. It puts a smile on God's face. Don't tell my sons I said this when you meet them, but whenever Bev and I find out about their generosity, it makes us just want to douse them with blessings. They're amazing. So we're talking to our younger son recently, and I know he and his bride just continued to tithe right through when his business, 93% of his business was gone. And he said, I just think God's going to take care of us, and he has. But more importantly, it's not just money. Noah employs now about 5 or 6 people in this business, and he got a golden opportunity to expand the business into country music. I'm sorry. And he was too busy, and he has a good buddy, a coworker, and he said, this is one. He went to him and said, you need to take this one. And it's likely going to turn into a full-time gig. And I said, Noah, what are you going to do without this guy? He said, well, I don't have him so that I can just keep him and use him as I wish. If he gets this opportunity, I want to see the people that work with me to advance in what they want to do. I thought, what a generous heart. What a generous heart. It isn't about me. He said, it's about what we're doing. And if I can help any one of my buddies who is working with me to advance their career, that's a good thing. Think of that attitude. Bev and I, if we're beaming with a little pride, that's because both of our sons have that kind of generous attitude. So look at the next verse. As you give thoughtfully, voluntarily, and cheerfully, look at what it says here. Let's say it out loud. And then God will abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound. Amen. You see the results? Notice all the alls. In all things, at all times, you'll have all you need. Notice, wait, notice. Not all your greeds. So many people fall into the prosperity gospel. I don't see that biblically. But Lord, I need that Porsche. I need it fast. No. Maybe God provides something amazing like that, but I think it's about needs. And there's another part of that. Think of the metaphor Paul's using. You sow seeds, he will give you what? Seeds back? Fruit. The form is different. He gives you what you need, the blessings you really need. But look at why God wants to bless you abundantly. So that you will abound in what? Yeah. Now, I want you to think about this a minute. A little while, we're going to be in the Elevate the Room series, which is awesome. It's coming after this one. And it's where we're created as God's masterpiece to do these good works. Folks, when people ask me, I don't know what my purpose is. I said, well, are you available for God to bless you with things that you can then use, you know, whether it's time or talent or whatever, or money or possessions that you can use to bless other people, because that may be part of the good works that are supposed to abound out of your life, and that fulfills your purpose. So when you get done with this life, you can say, I was faithful to pass along what God has entrusted to me in ways that advanced his kingdom, blessed others. You see how that works? It's so sweet. It's so wonderful. Because there is nothing, I think even psychologists, I would tell you, I did get a degree in psychology. I still don't know what it means, but I got it. But psychologists will tell you that the happiest we are is when we do something for someone else. When we do something for somebody else, it fills up our own spirits. It fills up our own hearts. Such good stuff. So, let's catch our breath, orient ourselves again for just a minute. So, Paul cheered Corinth on for the enthusiastic giving. He said, you've sown generously as you gave thoughtfully, voluntarily, and cheerfully. Now, back to my original question. How did they get enthusiastic about their giving? Well, in the next verse, he writes what was a stumbling block for me for some time. As he quotes from Psalm 112:9. It's confusing, but I believe now here lies the secret, the joyful and enthusiastic giving. Here's the next verse. He says, as it is written, what? They have their right. Well said, thank you. I mean, Paul does pick a verse that seems so obvious at first glance. Give gifts to the poor and your righteousness endures. Very true. But two quick observations that I think will help. One, Paul doesn't pick a verse from the Old Testament that means generosity. Isn't that a word? He doesn't pick that one. I did not know before actually digging into this deeper. The word Nathan is used over 1,000 times in the Bible, and Nathan means generous. You want to name your child something generous? He or she is generous. Nathan! Yeah, it's the word for generous with money and possessions. And he could have chose any one of those verses that say, be generous to the poor.
But he picks Psalm 112:9, which is uses the word pazur, not Nathan. Say it out loud with me. Pazur. Now you'll have that name. It's going to be stuck in your head. You're not going to be able to get rid of it. I'm still talking about pazur. Is that a form of hummus? No. Pazur means this. If Nathan means generous, pazur means to scatter excessively. It's a farming term. When a farmer went out to sow seeds, just randomly throws an abundant of seed everywhere. So, you know, the farmer goes out, he's got his bucket, and he just starts pitching it. Yeah. Everywhere. Excessively. Pay attention to where those dropped. You're going to need to remember. Okay. Secondly, and more perplexing, is that the word pazur is used almost always in a negative context. Shows up only 10 times in the Old Testament in the Hebrew, all but this time in Proverbs 11:24, the word is used negatively. Let me show you what I mean. I'll put it up there so you can see it. Israel is a pazur flock that lions have chased away. The first to devour them was the king of Assyria. The last to crush their bones was Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. I wouldn't say that's real positive. How about they will say, as one plows and breaks up the earth, so our bones have been pazured at the mouth of the grave. Not pleasant. Or Joel, I will gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. There I will put them on trial for what they did to my inheritance, my people Israel, because they pazured my people among the nations and divided up my land. It seems like such a curious choice of words for the psalmist to describe how we should be to those in need. Why pazur? Why scatter? Why not Nathan? It seems so flippant, so irresponsible, so reckless, like we're just to excessively throw money or candy to anyone in need without wisdom or thinking. What a very curious choice of words. But then it hit me, because Psalm 112 is so much more than about money. It's about us being made righteous. Being made righteous. Let me read it again, okay? Read it with me. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures. And then Paul focuses on righteousness again in the very next verse. Please, with me. Now he who supplied seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, so you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in, yeah. So what if all this talk about giving is really about righteousness? So just quick question. Who makes us righteous? Jesus Christ. How? Well, we believe when he was crucified for our sins, he made us righteous. In right standing. That word just means to be in right standing with God, to be in right standing with others. I would say even in right standing with ourselves, because sometimes our biggest battle is internal. When Jesus was being crucified, before the crucifixion, the Romans used a cat of nine tails. Have you ever seen one of those? You don't want to see them. Pieces of metal and bone on the ends of nine strips of leather, and they called it 40 lashes. Minus one. They believe 40 lashes would kill a person. So it's possible, I don't think it's a far reach at all to think that Jesus was scattered. Jesus was pazur excessively to make us righteous. And I think when we stop and understand the depth of what he went through for us, our priorities change. Money is no longer our God. And if money's not your God, you can generously give. And you realize what's been done for us, we can share with others. I think Paul was commending the Corinthians because they knew that. They knew that they had gotten the great gift that only God can give, and it was going to continue on in their lives. If all their needs were supplied by Jesus, they could give and give generously and enthusiastically bless the world around them, which resulted in thanksgiving to God. That's what was going on. Those people are either crazy or they know something we don't know because they're so generous. They're so loving. They knew when you die to yourself and live for Jesus, your perspective changes. You start to see the world and others through his eyes, and you can't help but be drawn to want to do things for other people. And that leads to our intentional habit today. Let me ask you, do you freely give of your life? I'm not just talking about your stuff and your money. Do you freely give of who you are? Do you freely give of your love, of your attention? Do you freely do that? Are you enthusiastic in your generosity? Or do you kind of hold back when you see a need? Or maybe your eyes rolled more than a bit today when you heard we were addressing the issue of giving. Everybody loves to come to church to hear about giving. But you know, I have to tell you, I don't like it either at some level. Do you know one out of every six things Jesus talked about was money? I'm convinced he did it because he knew this would be the one thing that would keep us from fully surrendering to him. Money is such an incredible tool to test our faith. And it's one of those weird things. Either you trust the verses, you trust the God who spoke the truth about who we are and who he is and how he'll supply, or you don't. And you have to decide. Either you're going to live a life of generous enthusiasm and extravagance, and you're going to realize this is where the rubber hits the road of our faith. Just talking to Sue about your granddaughter. They were in Turkey. Christianity's outlawed in Turkey. She said, came through. Her granddaughter's over there. Christians took them in. They just had nothing but the clothes on their back. That's in a backpack. That's all they had. And said Christians would welcome us, share whatever they had with hospitality. What giving people in the face of desperation themselves. Yeah. Well, that day on the parade float, I had not a care in the world about a tub of candy because it wasn't mine, and I knew there was an excessive amount. So I was free to bless others. And that's precisely what real faith in Jesus, I believe, is about. Do you know that you know that you know that your God has you? That he will supply all your needs so you can bless others. The Corinthians understood that, and we're still, look at, today we're reading about and talking about their enthusiastic giving to this day. Wouldn't you like to be remembered like Faith Church? I don't know who those people are. But they didn't just give. They were enthusiastic about it. They were crazy. Or they knew something we didn't know. I'm going to tell you, there's something powerful that happens to your testimony when you join in with the flow of generous movement within the body of Christ to give. That's why I'm giving you this candy. Bev and I are giving it to you. We are. Hey, kids, there's candy. I'm talking to the kid and all of you. I already had the whole worship team was ready to rush me at them when we started out. Chocolate! Yes. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to come up and or pick it up on the floor. I want you to take one for you and one you're going to enthusiastically give to someone else, not here. A neighbor, a friend, somebody just say, we got blessed today. Pastor Greg was enthusiastically throwing candy, and he wanted me to pass this along to you. The Lord wants to bless you today. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Can you do that today before you leave? I love it. In light of that, I want to plant a seed, an idea in your mind to pray over the next couple of months, because we're going to try something that I think will help us really stabilize faith for the year ahead. And this year coming is a very important year. We are going to make a transition in this year. And so we need to be prayerfully ready for that. We're going to ask you folks who see yourselves part of faith and continuing with faith to commit for 1 year. I want you to look at your family budget, pray about what you plan to give in 2022. Again, not reluctantly, not arm-twistingly, it's between you and the Lord only. Does that make sense? Okay. On November 21st, you might want to write that day down, right before Thanksgiving, let's do that. Isn't that the Sunday before Thanksgiving? Have I got that right? On November 21st, we're calling that Commitment Sunday. We're just asking you to say this, really. We want you to say, I'm in. Whoop, it's not. It's supposed to be on a slide. It isn't. Just say, I'm in. I'm in. I believe this is where the Lord wants me. I believe this is where I need. God's going to bless, not only bless us, but we're going to be a blessing to others all around us. I'm in. So be between now and then, be praying. And this will help the governance board, the leadership team, make wise decisions as we move forward. We want this transition to be as smooth and strong as possible. We want to come out of the gate ready to roar for Jesus. And people coming who need Jesus and need to know about his love and what he's done for them. And we want to be a big part of helping do that. So that's what we're talking about. Bev and I will do the same thing. We will joyfully pray about what God is calling us to do. That's why I said during our first 8 weeks, listen in. If you like what you hear in the general direction we're headed into the future, some of you are coming back. I'm assuming you like what you hear. Maybe you're not, and you're just enduring me, but that's okay. But I tell you, folks, I can think of no greater place to contribute financially than faith. I will tell you, we are, Bev and I feel so much a part of this family. We are a healthy church family. I'm serious. We are a healthy church family. There's a great deal of love and affection here, a great deal of longing to see Jesus lifted up, that others would be drawn to him. We love being here. And I believe the future is incredibly bright for Faith Church. As we sow seeds together, I trust and believe we're going to get to see a harvest of ministry for Jesus for generations to come. As many of you have been faithful to bring us to this place, there's more to come. Wonderful. More to come. Let me pray for us. Lord, we thank you. You don't twist our arm. You don't fill us with guilt. You want us to think about it wisely, to use our heads and our hearts. But you really want us to be extravagant in that we might taste more and more of your righteousness in our own lives, that we might know your abundance, so that we might taste and see how good you are. And so help us, Lord, as we pray toward Commitment Sunday, that just do whatever your Spirit advises us. No more, no less, just what the Spirit says. And we will rejoice together as we continue to move forward toward a very bright future. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.